I'm not singing a special this morning, if that's what you're waiting on. I know it says so, but I'm not singing one this morning. What's not really funny, but kind of interesting about that song this morning is the song that Sister Sandy originally picked out. I didn't know it, and I don't remember us ever singing it here. But I wrote back to her. I said, let's change that to Rock of Ages, because I don't know we've ever done that, and I don't think Brother Denny knows that song. But then I had to go and change it to that one and say, I'm sorry, brother. But I did know that you liked that song. It's one of my favorites, too. But he's absolutely right. I don't know that we ever sang that in church when I was growing up. It's just not, of course, you know I grew up in a different kind of church, but I don't know that we ever sang Rock of Ages. I would hear it like, you know, on television or something like that, you'd hear people sing this. But I just never remember singing that song growing up. And then when I really learned it, I felt cheated, because what a beautiful, beautiful song. That's a good one. Okay, if you'll turn to the book of 1 John, where we've been studying, 1 John chapter 3. I'd ask you all to pay attention to me and not Kennedy this morning. It's awful hard, though, when you're as cute as she is. Poor baby, she's right now the only child. She's the first child. Right now, she's the only child. Is she the only grandchild? Okay, you have other grandchildren? Okay. She's like, no. But she's the only child in the Streaker home. She's the only baby here. The next oldest is Clayson, 4. She's going to be unbearable in a couple more years, isn't she? She's going to be barefoot. That baby gets loved on more than a teddy bear in this church. But anyhow, 1 John chapter 3. We have been reading about the love of the brethren. Let's look at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. That's very plain speech, isn't it? If you don't love the brethren, you're not of God. People say, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I'm a Christian? We begin with the gospel. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin, the salvation of your soul? Now, too often, people try to give these standards that do not have any scriptural basis. They say, well, you know, if a person's saved, they'll do this, they'll do this, they'll do this. I've heard people say, oh, if you really love God, you'll be in church every time the doors are open. And the truth is, some people are in church every single time the doors open because of how much they love God. But the problem is, with that statement, and some people don't come to church more than they do because of what their fellowship is like with God. That's true, but the Bible doesn't say that that's how to know if a person is saved, is how many times they walk through the church door. The Bible doesn't even tell us, outside of meeting on the first day of the week, which we're doing right now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many times today we're supposed to meet. Now, the problem is some people use that as an excuse and say, well, you know, but it's, you know, these things are man-made, so you don't hold man to those things. You know, the early church met daily. They met daily. If we wanted to meet daily, we would. But we meet on the first day because we know that that applies to all of us. We know that that's what the church does. It meets on the first day. And there are some that meet every day, and there are some that don't. But people say, well, you know, if you're not in church this number of times, then you're not this, or you're not saved, or you're not that. Hey, there might be some questions in your fellowship. I don't know. I know some people, we're not talking about church attendance this morning, but since I brought it up, You just never know. Some people are not in church more than they are because other things in life are more important, or they let other things get in the way, or their desire just isn't what it should be. And then some people are not capable. Some people are just not able to be in church more than they are. So we don't hold people to a man-made standard. You know, some people, that's the only service I'm able to come to, or we don't hold people to that. And we don't say, well, you know, if you're really a Christian, you do that. Well, if you're going to say somebody is or is not a Christian, then you better be able to show it to us in here. Okay, whatever your fellowship is with God, whatever, you know, that's between you and God. But before we take a look at somebody and say, well, you're not a Christian because of this, or you're not a Christian because of that, we better make sure that we have the words right here. Okay? And there are a lot of people that will make a big deal about people and say, well, you know, they only come to church X number of times a week. They're probably not saved. They're probably not Christians. And that person saying that is in church every time the doors are open, and the person saying that can't get along with the people they're going to church with. Doesn't love the brethren and can't get along with the brethren and gossiping about the brethren and fighting with the brethren and griping about somebody that's not in church every time the doors are open. They're here every time the doors are open. I don't mean here like there's, like I'm thinking of somebody in this church. I'm not. I'm just talking about people in general. Of course, if you're being convicted right now, then God knows that, but I'm not thinking of anybody. But there are people, you know, well, if you're not here, they're probably not really saved. And then they come to every service, and they can't pay any attention to the preaching because they're thinking about how they're mad at that person and can't get along with that person and boy, this and that and just back and forth and all the time. When the Bible doesn't say that your attendance to church tells you if you're saved, but it does say right here in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest. Here's how you know Christians and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And we've been taking some time here and breaking down these verses one at a time, and here's what I'm praying that we'll see. Here's what I'm praying that we'll understand. Here's what I'm praying that the Holy Spirit does a work in all of our hearts on this about loving the brethren. There's too many things that we as Christians do because the Bible says to do them. And there's too many things that we claim we do, or we say, I do that. I love the brethren. And our actions tell a completely different story. And I'm afraid that sometimes, like I mentioned last week, we say, well, I got to love them because the Bible tells me to. It's a dangerous place to be in, folks. It's a dangerous place to be in to say, well, I got to love them because the Bible doesn't say that you have to love them. The Bible says, if you're one of them, you'll love them. The Bible does not tell us that we will get along with each other perfectly 100% of the time. We are still human. We have flesh. And my flesh aggravates some of you. And your flesh aggravates me, and your flesh aggravates one another. Again, I'm not thinking about anybody. I'm talking about people in general. This is how we are. We're just not happy with everybody all the time. I'm not happy with my wife all the time. My wife is not happy with me all the time. I'm not happy with my children all the time, and vice versa. I love my wife and my children all the time. You might have a falling out with one of the brethren. You don't stop loving the brethren. There might be some friction between you and the brethren. It needs to be fixed. You don't stop loving the brethren. As a matter of fact, love for the brethren is one of the motives. It's one of the things that spurs us on to fix that friction whenever there's a problem. It's what brings us back in here week after week, service after service. It's one of the things. Christ is the number one thing. But love for the brethren. I'll tell you what, you can't sit in a church very long if you don't like the people that are sitting around you. Because you'll find someplace else. You say, I got to get out of here. Love for the brethren. Love for the brethren will make it possible for you, even if you had words with that brother or sister, to still be able to come back in. I love them. I love them. They aggravate me to no end sometimes, and I love them. I aggravate them to no end sometimes, and they love me because we're the brethren. But we've been looking at how what this love looks like and how all of these characteristics of this love can be found in God's love. The first thing that we looked at was that the truth hurts, but genuine love does not hurt out of maliciousness. Someone that loves you will tell you the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. But they're telling you because they love you. They don't want to harm you. They want to love you. They want to help you. The second thing that we saw in verse 16, which was probably last Sunday night, was that it's willing. I just brought that up again, how sometimes people say, well, you know, the brethren, I have to. No, you don't. It's a willing love. Would you not rather be wanted? That's what makes the love, one of the things that makes the love of Christ so great. I know I'm repeating myself a little bit, but I believe it needs to be said. One of the things that makes the love of Christ so great is that He did not go to the cross because He needed anything from us. He didn't need anything. He's complete. He went to the cross because He wanted you and I. He wanted us in fellowship with Him. He didn't need us, but He loved us. It was not an arranged marriage. And by the way, the Calvinists are lying to you when they tell you that God chose some of us for salvation and some of us He chose for hell, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God would love to have every man, woman, and child in the fold. It just isn't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. But He wanted that fellowship. He wanted. Remember when you met your spouse, you just couldn't believe that they actually wanted you. You thought they were so great and so wonderful and perfect. They want to spend their life with me. And they're imperfect. Christ Jesus is perfect and did not need us. Your spouse may have needed you for something. May have needed you and wanted you. Christ doesn't need us. Doesn't need us. But He wants us. He loves us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants things. He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to spend eternity with Him. And that's one of the things that makes the love of Christ so wonderful, is that want. And I'll tell you something else. When it comes to the brethren, you can tell in 5 seconds if it's a genuine love that people are expressing towards you or if it's something that they're doing out of duty. It doesn't take long. There's a big difference between loving somebody and tolerating somebody. Big difference between loving and tolerating. Big difference between whether it's out of duty or if they're willing. Okay, this morning let's look at verse 17. Bible says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Love of God is not only harmless. Love of God is not only willing, and so should our love be for the brethren, but it's also compassionate. Love of God is compassionate, and so should our love be one for another. Whenever we meet needs of the brethren, whenever we're there for the brethren and we do things for the brethren, we help the brethren, what is your motivation? Is it because verse 17 said that you ought to do that? And it really doesn't say that you ought to. Again, this is what you're going to do if you're saved. I realize a lot of pastors would take this verse and run with it and twist it into something about giving in the church. It has nothing to do with giving. It talks about you and I taking care of each other. It talks about you and I meeting one another's needs. And we're going to see this morning that that's the model. That's how the church, that's what they've done. That's what the church has done since the very beginning, since the establishment of the local church. But what is your motivation in doing good for others and helping others and giving for others? Well, it ought to be this. After all that God has given to us, why would we not give to others? After everything that God has done for us, why would we not look at his other children and be willing to give to them and to help them? It's a compassionate love that takes care of and looks after one another. This love and this giving, this compassion, is not boastful. It says, but whoso hath this world's good, okay? Those are possessions, finances, because that's the world's good, okay? So whoever's well off or doing well, you say, well, I'm not really well off. Well, we're all more well off than somebody else. There's always somebody who's not as well off as we are. If you have this world's good and seeth his brother have need, I have this and I look and see that they don't and they need it. Or they're falling short here and I've got enough to make up that need. And seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So we look and we see that somebody has this need, whatever it might be, and we say, hey, I can take care of that. I have that. But no way. I'm not doing it. Then how is the love of God dwelling within us? Because that's not what he taught us. You see, God looks at a world full of people that are lost in sin, on their way to hell. He is the only answer. Christ had exactly what we needed, and that was perfect blood. The perfect blood sacrifice. We had the need. Christ was the only one who was able to meet it, and he didn't shut up his bowels of compassion. He gave willingly and compassionately to meet the need that you and I had. So if you're saved, why would you look at the brethren and not have the same type of love? Now, as I said, this love is not, this giving, this compassion is not boastful. There are two types of people that will give, and one type will give and they'll never let you live it down. They'll never let you forget it. They'll give, and every time it works to their benefit, they're going to remind you of what they've given. Now, I'm not talking about somebody just bringing it up. I don't know if you've ever had anybody like this in your life. I have. But there are people who will give, and then when they give, they'll throw it up to you, usually to try to get back something from you. You ever had anybody like that in your life? They'll give and then they'll say, well, remember when I, you know, remember when I gave you that? Or remember when I did that for you? I've had people, there's a person who has told me, I've been pretty good to you, haven't I? Can you imagine somebody saying that to you? It tells you what kind of compassion it really was. Oh yeah, I've given you a lot. You talk about my brothers. I've had two older brothers, and one of them's already passed away. But the one that's passed away, he liked to give and get some recognition for it. My other brother was always the kind. He just soon you not even know that he was the one that gave it to you. Completely different attitude. You ever had somebody give and they were boastful about it? Give you something and want to make sure everybody knows what they did for you or what they gave to you. Want to make sure everybody knows what their contribution was. Want to make sure that, you know what that is? In giving, in service to the Lord, in anything, it's pride and God hates it. Wanting to be recognized, wanting to be seen, wanting to be noticed is pride. That's all it is. And they boast about what they've done for people and what they've given to people and how they've taken care of. That shows us right away that it wasn't from bowels of compassion. That shows us right away that it was done with the wrong motive. You know what else it is not? It's not done out of obligation. It's done out of love and out of compassion. And also, It comes from the heart. That's why it's done out of love and compassion, because it comes from the heart. Let's look for just a few minutes here this morning at some examples, okay? Some passages that we can learn the proper principles of giving. And one of these deals with giving to the church, but we're going to look at the aspect of the heart this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You know what you have when you have people that give because they feel like they have to? You have people that tithe. You have people that tithe. And you know that tithing is not a New Testament principle. That tithing is not, we've been through that here before. We've been through that. But it's not New Testament, it's Old Testament. And by the way, when people talk about the tithe, they talk about 10%. Did you know that when you add up the tithes in the Bible, because there were multiple ones, that it's well over 10%? People just like the 10% because it's one of the smaller ones. Okay? But when you have people that give because they want to give, tithing's not the issue. Then it's New Testament giving. And they realize that in the New Testament, each man has a purpose within his own heart. Okay? So there's a difference between duty and compassion. Duty and something that we do willingly. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 4 and find verse 31. And look at what happened in the days of the early church. Pardon me. The Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." That's why we love the brethren and meet one another's needs. Okay? "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common." You know, this does not work in government. It does not work in government where everybody just takes care of everybody else. And it was never God's plan for governments of the world to work that way. But you know where it does work? In our own personal lives in the church. Okay? That's where it works. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted, "the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Church is the early church here is in infancy. It's just starting. And people are saying, "Hey, I've got some land I can sell and some goods I can sell, and I can take the money and bring it into the church. And then brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so that has this need, they can have some of that, and it can meet that need for them, because it's more than I have more than I need. I have far more here than I'll ever use. And why not let these family members that I love, why not help meet their needs?" And I want you to notice what we did not read. We did not read a single commandment from God for them to do so, did we? You don't read in that passage where the apostles, anybody says, "God said, go sell everything and bring it in here and give it." You know, when Jesus told a man to do that, he did it to prove that his heart wasn't right. The apostles didn't say, "You got to get rid of everything and bring it in here to us." Boy, the apostles of televangelism sure say that, don't they? "You better sell it all and send it in here and sow that seed, and you know, then you're going to reap." You know Brother Steve Fincher. He said for years, his grandmother watched and sent money. He doesn't even know how much money she sent to Oral Roberts. Remember Oral Roberts? How could you forget? Okay, sent money to Oral Roberts. And Brother Steve will tell you, he'll say, you know something? He said, when my grandmother died, Oral Roberts was not at the funeral. He didn't even send a card. Didn't even send a letter. Okay? No one was instructed, go sell your land and bring it in. They just did it. They just did it because saved people love the brethren and want to help. You say, Pastor, I barely get by myself. Okay? And then this person says, Pastor, I've got more than I need. Okay? We help one another. You know, the way that we do that here is a need arises in the church and we just try to meet it, don't we? Sometimes it might be, you know what, church, there's a need and we're going to take up a special offering. Or sometimes just the men and I know about it. And the church, we just meet the need. It's all right back there in the paperwork. It's never done sneaky or underhanded, but we take care of the brethren. They did this because of love for the brethren. Now I want you to look here in verse 5. But, now we're going to come back to that word here in a minute, but that word's very significant. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, meaning she knew about it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what did he do differently? He didn't bring all of it. Now don't jump to conclusions, let's wait. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Notice Peter didn't say, why'd you lie to me? Why'd you lie to the other brethren here? He said, you lied to the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because this kind of stuff is an issue between us and God. When people do things for the reasons, and we'll see here in a minute what the reason was that Ananias and Sapphira did it, it's because their heart isn't right. Now look, whilst it remained, or while you had that land, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? So it was your land, and when you sold it, you could have done what you wanted with the money. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fire came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So Ananias died. And then his wife comes in. Peter said unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now here's what happens. Here's what happens. Preachers grab this passage and run with it. And here's what they preach. You don't sell everything and give everything you've got to God, he's liable to strike you down just like Ananias and Sapphira. Still, they don't say that. Yeah, I've heard them say it. Of course they say it. See, if you don't give it all, if you don't give it all, God's liable to strike you down just like he did Ananias and Sapphira. God did not strike Ananias and Sapphira down because they didn't give it all. Peter said, you could have done what you wanted with it. It was your land. And even when you sold it, You could have kept part of that for yourself if you wanted to. It was up to you. You know what the problem was? The problem was everybody else was selling their land and giving it all, and Ananias and Sapphira wanted in on that recognition. They wanted everybody to think they were doing the same as everybody else was. They wanted everybody to think, why else would they do it? They wanted everybody else to think they were doing the same thing. Hey, we're just like you all. Yeah, look, we sold it and brought it all in here. Their desire to have recognition for something that they were not willing to do was why they lied. Oh, here it is. Here's all of it right there. Peter said, you know, you could have kept it all. You could have kept what you wanted out of it. He didn't have to sell it. He didn't have to bring it in. Could have sold it and brought in what he thought. New Testament tells us, as each man purposeth in his own heart. It's between him and God what he brought. The other people wanted to bring it all. Ananias and Sapphira wanted everybody to think that they brought it all. Okay? It's all a matter of the heart. And so there are preachers that will take this and say, well, see here, that's what you got. No. And we're not talking this morning about giving to the church. We're talking about the attitude and the heart with which we give, whether it's to the church or to other believers. What is it, true compassion? Or are you like Ananias and Sapphira? Do you want to be seen? Do you want to be noticed? Do you want to be... Look, I somewhat hesitate to say this, but I think everybody will understand. If you all know, because I've told you multiple times, you know, I have absolutely no idea who gives what in this church. I don't even know who gives. If I know that you give, it's because I happen to see something in your hand when it's time to give the offering. That's the only way I would know if you gave something in a service, and I rarely see anything. I have no idea who gives in this church, who doesn't, and I have no idea how much. And I will never know. There are pastors that keep track of that stuff. I will never know. I don't want to know. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care. I know what our financial situation is. I know what our budget and things like that. I don't care. Okay? I do not No, but I want to say this. There's absolutely nothing wrong with giving to the church in the form of a check. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Some people give in the form of cash. Some people give in the form of check. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But here's what happens sometimes. Sometimes people give, and I'm not saying anybody here does it. I don't know how y'all give. Some people give in the form of a check so it'll be clear. Some people give in the form of a check so it'll be clear. Somebody, even if it's just a treasurer, will know how much we gave this week. And then some people refuse to give in the form of the check because they don't want anybody to know. And then some people give because they're given out of a right heart and they write it down and check and it never enters their mind of being noticed for it. So it doesn't matter. You can give cash, you can give in the form of a check. It doesn't matter. What matters is your heart. When you fill that check out, is that because that's just how you do it? That's just the easiest way of doing it? Or is it, yeah, this way they'll know how much. That's not compassion. And that comes into play whenever we give to one another. It doesn't mean that you can't. It doesn't mean that you have to leave it on a person's doorstep so that they don't know it came from you. You can do that if you want. I'd advise you not to if it was cash. Not a good idea. You want to come face to face with somebody and say, you know, Lord laid you on my heart this week, and I know about that need that you have, and I wanted to help you with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. Unless the reason that you come face to face with them is so you'll get notoriety because you're helping meet that need. Ananias and Sapphira, their problem was a heart problem. And I'm telling you this morning that every problem that you have is going to be a heart problem. You know, when we sin, it's because somewhere in our heart we had a problem. We didn't take it to God. We didn't resist temptation. We didn't take the way out. I want you to notice there in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, but. So there's a difference. Right away it tells us Ananias and Sapphira, their giving was different than what everybody else's was. They kept back part of it. But Peter said, that was your business. You could have done that. They lied because they wanted people to think. And that's what boastful giving and that helping other people out. That's what happens when somebody does that and boasts about it. I want to be noticed for helping this person out. And some people don't want to be noticed at all. And some people really don't care if you notice them or if you do. That doesn't bother them. But it's not boastful. This giving is compassion. It's the spirit. It's not the amount. It's the spirit in which it is done. What does 2 Corinthians tell us about giving? That the Lord loveth what? A cheerful giver. Well, doesn't that apply to when we're given to one another too and not just to the work of the church? A cheerful giver. So anytime you give, whether it's to the church or to the brethren to help somebody out, do it cheerfully. Not, here we go again. No, do it cheerfully. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've talked about our motive. After all that God's done for us, after everything that God has given to us. Look at chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ had it all. And said, for them, I'll lay it all down. I'll leave the glory of heaven and become one of them. How? Think about that. The Creator made himself like his creation. For you and I. The sun wasn't sitting up in heaven saying, I'd like to go down there and give that a whirl. I wonder what that's like down there. Let me see what it's like down there living with them. For he had no needs whatsoever. He's complete. But he made the decision, I'll leave this place and go down there because those poor people need the riches that I have to offer. Church, Christ didn't write us off on his taxes either. You know, big deal is made about people who, celebrities and ball players and everything, you know, all that they give and everything. So they give to this, they give to that. And a lot of times it's because there's a tax write-off. What did Christ have to gain? And he gave it all. Should we not look at one another when we see a need and say, boy, that's one of my brothers, that's one of my sisters that Christ died for the same way he did for me. How can I help? What can I do for you? Can I help meet that need? Preaching this morning because this is the passage on which we fall. I don't know of any needs right now. I don't have any that I need anybody to help meet right now. Nobody's come to me and said, you know, I'm not getting ready to hit you at the end of the service for a love offering because somebody came to me last night and said, Pastor, I got to be, you know better than that. This is just where God's dealing with us in the book right now. While you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look down at verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing, he that had gathered little had no lack. So he's saying, it begins here with willingness. And do we help people because we love them and we want to help them? That's where it all begins. We won't turn there, but you know in the book of Luke, in chapter 10, we read the story that is so often referred to as the Good Samaritan. And how a man came down from Jerusalem, more than likely a Jew, and was beaten. And his own countrymen walked right past him, and a Samaritan, which the Jews do not get along with at all, saw him and had compassion on him. Someone that wasn't even one of his own, wasn't one of his kinsmen. How much more then the children of God and the brethren? How much more then should we, as the children of God, take care of the needs of the brethren? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul is expressing his thankfulness for a church that ministered to his needs. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. That means they had found out he was in need once before and sent to meet that need, and then they found out he was in need again and did it again. Paul had a need. It says, hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So there was a time that they wanted to help and were not able to. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So Paul's not crying and saying, help me, help me, help me, feed me, feed me, feed me. You owe me something. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He said, when I'm hungry or I have a need or I'm full and I don't have a need, God's taught me how to be thankful and how to live like that. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. So even though I can handle it, you heard about me and wanted to help me. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He's saying no church was willing to help me out. You did. You found out and wanted to do something. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Did you know that giving, whether it's in church or to others in need, does not just benefit the one, the receiver? That it benefits that person that's giving too, if they're giving out of the right. And we're not talking about getting returns and getting your money back, not, but we're talking there's just this wonderful feeling about being able to help somebody that you love. I think I've told you before, when our family gets together at Christmas time and we give gifts to people, I like to get back away from everybody and watch them. I don't care if anybody gives me a gift or not. I want to watch people when they get something. You know, you just want to watch and see people because you love them. Now look, I'm sorry, I'm over here. It says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which he sent, which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Look, God takes care of us. When we look around and see that other people need some help, that's one of the ways that He takes care of us, is through one another and through the brethren. And finally, in Galatians, if you go back to Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse 10, and close with this. Just looking at the love that we have for the brethren, it's not harmful. Should be willing, and it ought to be compassionate. And when we do give to one another, it shouldn't be to boast, but it ought to be just because we love each other. Shouldn't be because we're buying favors. Well, if I do this, then one day they'll help me. No, you'll forget all about it. You ought to give, and if they never return, what's it matter? And if it matters, that proves why you gave. Just like when people say, well, I did that and you never said thank you. You just proved that you did it for a thank you. You just proved that you did it for recognition. What's it matter if I said thank you if that's not why you did it? Now look, chapter 6 of Galatians and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but look here, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We ought to do good unto everybody, but there's something sweet about the brethren that we ought to look out after one another. One of the earmarks of this love of God that we are to have for one another is that it's compassionate. That we care about each other and we want to meet one another's needs. And I pray that that abounds in all of our hearts. Let's pray and then we will approach the Lord's table. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word this morning. I ask that You would convict us in all the ways we need to be convicted. Show us where our concern and our care for one another is not what it should be. Help us to be more compassionate. Help us to love one another. Help us to look out for one another and take care of each other, because we do love each other, Lord. And just draw us closer in the spirit of unity and in that bond of peace. Be with us this morning as we approach Your table. And Lord, I ask that You would I pray that the service today is one that would be acceptable unto You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.